Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and LCMSU, inviting all college students and those with an interest in campus ministry to join us for Taboo, the 2015 National LCMS Campus Ministry Conference, this coming January 5th through 7th at St. Louis University in St. Louis. That's right, it's Taboo in the Lou. Find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU.
You can see it everywhere in the world. A great example, Islam. Wherever Islam holds sway as a religion, as a worldview, it creates a certain kind of society. It's really amazing in its consistency. Historically, over time, it's created the same kind of society. This is why many Islamic cultures and societies today look a lot like, Middle Eastern cultures from the 6th century with cell phones. That's what they look like, because that's the kind of society that Islam has a tendency to create with all of its troubles. It's not a society you would want to live in. Other worldviews, other religions have a similar effect. What about Christianity? Where it holds sway and influence, what kind of a society has it historically created or helped to create? We're going to answer that question as we talk about the influence of Christians on culture. On this Tuesday afternoon, November the 4th, I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back. Paul Copan joins us. He's the Pledger Family Chair of Philosophy and Ethics at Palm Beach Atlantic University in West Palm Beach, Florida. He's author of the books Introduction to Biblical Ethics and Did God Really Command Genocide? And he's also written an article for the latest Christian research journal titled Jesus-Shaped Cultures, How Faithful Christians Have Transformed Societies. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much. Great to be with you, Todd.
You were recently visiting in India, and you got to see firsthand how both the religion and really the worldview of Hinduism had shaped that society and that culture. How would you summarize it?
Well, it is a society in which you have people who are dominated by views such as the caste system, where you can have where you actually cannot improve your life, because if you try to improve your life, well, you may jeopardize your karma in the next life. And if you're someone who has from a higher caste, and you try to help someone from a lower caste, well, you may jeopardize your karma because you are interfering with karma, because this person is getting what he deserves, and you shouldn't try to help improve that person's lot. You also have all these, in India, sexuality is celebrated. You have these phallic symbols all over, and so it is you have the gods who are engaging in acts like rape and aggression toward women. And so it's not surprising that the apple falls close to the theological tree, where you have people in India who actually engage in this sort of a thing of rape and so forth. And there's there have been recent cases in India where this has come to the fore, where people have been engaged in this. And some of the commentators have said, well, the gods of India do it, so should we be surprised that this sort of a thing happens in Hindu society? So you see that type of thing going on, and again, there are a lot more stories, but those are a couple of vignettes to give you an idea of the sort of thing that we're dealing with.
When you talk about a Jesus-shaped change or a Jesus-shaped a consequence that we find in society and culture, what are you talking about?
What I'm talking about is that where you see the gospel faithfully lived out by people whose lives have been transformed, you start to see transformation taking place, beginning in families and then communities, and then lo and behold, a whole civilization can be shaped by the influence of the Christian mindset or the Christian worldview, leading to certain benefits such as democracy, the emphasis on human rights, the abolition of slavery, even in places like India, where missionaries were having the abolition of the practice of sati or suti, which is the burning of a widow on the funeral pyre of her husband, or foot binding in China, where missionaries pressed to have that eradicated. So you have all of these benefits that have come through the Christian faith being lived out faithfully, and over the generations, these things taking hold of people's lives. And I think a lot of people who are atheists, or kind of the Enlightenment, post-Enlightenment crowd who say, oh, these are the benefits that come through rational, enlightened, secular thinking. These are actually the benefits that that precede the Enlightenment, and we actually see that if we did not have the Christian faith to make its stamp upon civilization, the world would be a much different, indeed a darker place.
You focus on several areas. Let's begin with modern science. How would you describe the changes brought about by Christian influence in that sector of that discipline that many people today, especially of late, consider completely alien from Christianity's influence?
Absolutely. Well, modern science began through the thinking and experimentation and reflections, and so forth of people who were Bible believing Christians, people who believed in a God who did miracles, yes, but they didn't see this as going against the study of the world and seeing patterns within it. After all, human beings are made in the image of God, who is rational. God is the creator of a universe that is orderly, that it can be studied, it can be comprehended by human minds. And so you have the earliest scientists who were Christians, they were engaged in the development of science because of their presuppositions. They weren't mere animals that were part of just the animal kingdom. They were rational. They were rational. They had free will. They could rise above genes and environment to study the world in which they live because they've been made in the image of God. So this idea that you have an orderly universe guided by laws that God has put in place. These are the benefits that have come through the Christian influence, through understanding the scriptures, and so this has been what has shaped our scientific thinking. Even people who benefit from it as atheists often fail to recognize that the framework is very much theological.
In the area of human rights, where have we seen Christianity's beneficial influence?
Well, when it comes to human rights, we see even the shaping of the social contract views that on which, say, America and France are based. John Locke, he believed that human beings were created by God, that we are God's workmanship, and therefore we are endowed with certain capacities and qualities that give us uniqueness, that give us dignity and worth. And so we have the emphasis in the Declaration of Independence of how human beings are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And of course, in France, their document on the rights of man and citizen do acknowledge these rights as being endowed in the presence of God. And the United Nations Universal Declaration on Human Rights does use this language of being endowed by being endowed with certain rights and conscience and so on. It doesn't explicitly state God because it was written in the wake of the Second World War, and it was shaped by primarily Christians in consultation with Jewish rabbis and so forth, but it's primarily a biblically based document that was trying to articulate the importance of human dignity and worth in the wake of the atrocities of the Second World War, and to have others, maybe even from an Eastern point of view, who don't believe in a personal God, to sign on to it. So they kept the language intentionally vague, but again, tipping the hat to a God who has created us, using that kind of language. And so we see this emphasis on human rights being driven by the Christian worldview over and over again, where you see reform movements that press for human rights and so forth. Look for the influence of a missionary school. Look for the influence of an education where people have been exposed in the West to human rights and so forth as they bring back these ideas to their own countries. That's what we're talking about when we're dealing with a Jesus-shaped culture with regard to the human rights issue.
You also note there the irony that what many people consider to be kind of the epitome of secular values are, in fact, simply, in most cases, unconsciously or consciously borrowed from Christianity. Talk about that briefly, if you will.
Yeah, we are, it is, a lot of people will, as I said, appeal to something like the Enlightenment, that they will say, look, you've got all these secular thinkers in the Enlightenment, and how they, you had religious wars in Europe, and it was the Enlightenment with its emphasis on rationality and tolerance and so forth. Many of the people who were involved in the Enlightenment, whether it be Jean-Jacques Rousseau or Benjamin Franklin and others, I mean, so many of these people actually grew up in, like John Locke, even Calvinistic Puritan homes, and it was this Christian worldview that actually shaped their thinking. So it's not as though this is utterly separated from any sort of religious input. No, it's very strongly there that many of these Enlightenment thinkers, they were shaped by this Christian worldview that so many people want to separate themselves from. And there is an acknowledgement on the part of various, various scholars, such as, think of Jacques Derrida, an atheist, who says, that today the cornerstone of human law is the sacred, the sacred in humanity. You shouldn't kill. And he says that it is this, that this is a Christian concept. He said there'd be no such thing in law today without the Christian heritage. Another leading atheistic intellectual, Jürgen Habermas in from Germany, he says that basically our stress on emancipation, democracy, human rights, the freedom of conscience, all of these things, he says, have come through the Judaic ethic of justice and the Christian ethic of love. And he says there is no alternative way to explain this. This is an atheist speaking, and a very well-respected atheist in Europe. He says everything else, any attempt to explain this is just idle postmodern talk. So we see that it's not just the Christians who are saying this; it's the acknowledgement of atheists. In fact, I wrote a letter to Rodney Stark, who's a sociologist, and he's written a lot about this. And I wrote to him because he'd been an agnostic back in 2004, 2005, and I said, "What happened?" He said, "I basically wrote myself into the Christian faith." The more he studied about the impact of the Christian faith, the impact of the gospel, the more he became convinced of the reality of the transforming message of the gospel, that there is reality behind this, not simply a great idea. And so it was that shifted his way of thinking to actually embrace the Christian faith.
Paul Copan is our guest. We're talking about the influence of Christians on culture when we come back, the more recent discipline of bioethics. Stay tuned.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'm looking at the website of Concordia Publishing House's online warehouse sale that's going on as we speak all the way through November the 10th. They have, well, they say they have 1,700 items that are not just discounted, but severely discounted. If you look at the percentages of discounts there, 80%, 50%, 91%. They also have a category, 60% off of what they call not quite perfect. That is some of their merchandise that is still perfectly usable, still perfectly readable, but maybe it didn't come out exactly perfect. That's 60% off. All sorts of stuff there at cph.org. Their online warehouse sale going on right now. In the past, you used to have to actually show up at the warehouse. Now you can do the same kind of discounted shopping for many of the things that you hear about here on Issues, etc., at Concordia Publishing House's online warehouse sale. The sale ends November 10th, cph.org. Go and see what you can save and get. Remember, Christmas is coming up. This is a good place to do your Christmas shopping as well. On this Tuesday afternoon, November the 4th, we're talking about the influence of Christians on culture. Paul Copan is our guest. There's a more recent discipline, Paul, and that is of bioethics. It's come in with kind of the advance of medical technologies. How has Christianity been not only influential but formative in that area?
In the area of bioethics, it was actually Christians who stepped into this realm. You know, again, in the throes of the Roe versus Wade abortion decision, the Tuskegee syphilis experiments. You have Daniel Callahan and others who are involved in spearheading this movement, who acknowledge that there was the framework for this was largely theological, that it was shaped by the Jewish Christian tradition with its emphasis on the sanctity of life. Paul Ramsey, who is again closely associated with this movement, stated that the bioethics movement was ultimately grounded in the value that God placed on human beings, and he said that even the fetus and the adult human have an equal sanctity. So it was this movement that we certainly have moved away from that since the late 70s, or the 1970s, but we still see that there is a this gave shape to the discussion of the status of human beings in the wake of medical experimentation, in the wake of medical technology. So we see even in bioethics that there is the stamp of the Christian faith upon this movement.
So finally we have, and this kind of naturally flows from the discussion of human rights that we had earlier, the idea of Christianity in shaping modern political democracy. How would you describe that, Paul?
Yeah. Well, it's been the shaping of democracy has been, and Robert Woodbury, who's a sociologist from, he's teaching in Singapore, he argues in, for example, the journal The American Political Science Review, where he is saying that, just spin the globe, and wherever you see democracy, and especially the most stable democracies, look for the Christian imprint on those countries. Look for a Christian heritage, and particularly a Protestant heritage. The most stable democracies are ones that have a strongly Protestant influence. And so he says that this, and he's done all sorts of, looked at variables, he's looked at alternatives. Could it be Greek democracy? Well, no, that doesn't work. Could it be the Enlightenment idea of, democracy? Well, no, that doesn't actually account for it. And so he makes a very strong case, and people who have been a little skeptical about this have actually seen that Robert Woodbury's research actually, it clicks, it works, it makes sense. And that, in fact, the journal of the American Political Science Review required an additional 192 pages of supporting documentation because he was writing about the influence of Protestant missionaries and bringing about all of these, all these benefits like literacy and publishing, printing presses where books would be given to all people because missionaries wanted to get the Bible translated into the hands of all people, not simply the elite. I mean, you had printing in places like China and so forth, but it was only for the upper class and and not for the everyday person. You see this in India as well. So you see where missionaries have been, you see higher rates of literacy. You see much more emphasis on education and so forth. This strong educational system also strongly supports the work of democracy. But that's in a nutshell what we see going on here. So it's really remarkable the Christian faith, and in particularly Protestant missionaries, have brought to the world through their being involved in not only literacy and so forth, but also creating reform movements in these places, protesting certain moral abuses, standing between colonial powers and the indigenous people to press for equal rights before the law, whether you're the colonial power or the indigenous person. So it's really a remarkable thing, and so I would certainly encourage people to look up, to hunt down that article by Robert Woodbury.
So what you're talking about here is not simply either Christians or Christianity's ability to temper or mitigate the worst impulses of us as a society, but we're really talking here about positive, in that sense, active influence, a creative influence in society. Is that it?
Oh, absolutely. You see a creative kind of entrepreneurial influence even. In fact, another atheist historian from Harvard, he's now living in the United States, but Niall Ferguson talks about the emphasis between the connection between Protestantism and a strong work ethic, in which he calls this one of the killer apps that propelled the West forward as a civilization, where he talks about the hard-working ethic that was fundamental to Protestantism, and so he sees this as being crucial for the rise of the free market, the rise, and we see this throughout the world, where people who are exposed to the free market, something that again springs from the Christian worldview, where you emphasize the freedom of people to earn a living, where you kind of remove the burdens from them so they can create wealth, and they are able to engage in all sorts of ingenious inventions, and they're the ones who are just. Think of the fiber optic cables coming from sand. I mean, how cheap a resource that is, but how valuable that has been to us. And again, the ingenuity of these of people. Again, the free market has actually lifted people in India. Literally hundreds of millions of people in India and China out of poverty in a relatively short time. That there's no force in the world that compares to this sort of a thing. So we see that there's a lot of a lot that can be drawn back to. And Rodney Stark makes this connection between the rise of capitalism and again the Christian faith. So we see that there has been this dramatic impact that has been made through the Christian faith. And I think a lot of people who are atheists and skeptics think that they just take for granted all of these benefits, and they don't see the worldview, the mindset, the transformed lives that have been lived out faithfully in society that have actually given rise to these things, that have created these kinds of stable societies like. In these forms of and the democracy, the form of democracy that we're experiencing and enjoying.
Paul Copan is Pledger Family Chair of Philosophy and Ethics at Palm Beach Atlantic University in West Palm Beach, Florida. He is author of the books Introduction to Biblical Ethics and Did God Really Command Genocide? He's also written an article for the Christian Research Journal titled Jesus-Shaped Cultures: How Faithful Christians Have Transformed Societies. Paul, thank you very much for being our guest.
Very good to be with you. Thanks so much, Todd.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 4th, we're going to visit with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, senior editor at The Federalist. Several stories that she has written about recently. Most recently, comments made by President Obama about stay-at-home moms. We'll also talk about Lena Dunham's, her love affair with the media, and especially, she says, with Planned Parenthood and feminism and sexual power. We'll also ask and answer the question, is same-sex marriage a right, with Frank Turek in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
You don't have to live in the St. Louis area to take advantage of the great deals at Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale. You can purchase resources online, November 3rd through the 10th at cph.org. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. during the Concordia Publishing House's online warehouse sale, November 3rd through the 10th, cph.org. Shop online, cph.org.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.